Hey, we're back at the Oaks, providing a service for the people down there, the residents. Looking forward to that because they really are responding well. And it's interesting, when I got a call from Kim this week, she said, "Oh, it's funny, last week," she said, "we had another service being conducted, and one of the resident ladies walked in and she said, oh, is the family here today that have the children?" She said, "Oh no, it's such and such a minister today." She said, "Okay." Kim said, "They're falling in love with you guys." She said, "They just so appreciate who you are and what you do." So it's such an opportunity to get in there and do whatever. Gee, time's flying today. Kerry, what have you done to me? I started last week on the Lord's Prayer, as it was called. Can we get to page 12 on that? Have you got slide number 12 going up there? When he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, I'm covering just a little bit of ground. Next slide, if you can move on. And he wasn't talking about physical bread at all. He was talking about he was the bread of life. He was talking about the analogy of the word being bread. "My word shall be seed to the sower and bread to the eater," it says in the scriptures. And so we've got to understand we need our daily dose of God. All right? A lot of people take pills, but I take a gospel pill. I don't take any pills. It's good, eh? God is good. And now what Jesus said, after feeding the 5,000, the people came looking for him. All the crowd that was there came back to where he was, and he'd gone. He'd gone over to Capernaum on the boat. "Where's Jesus gone? Where's Jesus gone? Where is he? Where's this guy?" And finally they tracked him down over to the other side of the lake and met with him over there. And he said, "You're only chasing me because of what I can give you. You had your guts filled with food," put it bluntly, "and you come for more." And he said, "You haven't got a right attitude. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has his seal on him." Man, that really shook him up a little bit. And so what there really was going on there was a bit of a conflict. But I want to move on from that one. Next one. They ask questions, what we should do, all that sort of thing, that we may work the words of God, and what sign will you perform? Continue on. We've gone through that one last time, and the manna that they ate in the wilderness. Next slide. Next one. We there? Next one. Okay. And Jesus talked to them about the fact that he was come from the Father in heaven, and everyone else around the place. Keep going, next one. I'm covering some quick ground here. And they began to murmur, all the people that heard him say that he'd come from heaven and he was the bread of life sent from heaven. And they began to complain and murmur and said, "You know, we know Jesus. We know his mum and dad. We know Mary and Joseph. Who's he think he is?" And they got a bit offended because he claimed to be the Son of God and he came down from heaven. And that really sort of challenged them a bit. But our flesh thinking is not God thinking. Notice they were thinking of out of their own minds. They were actually calculate it all up and decipher it all with their own thinking. And it's quite often, it's a trap we can get into as well. We try and analyze everything and suss it all out and put it into our own vernacular or into our own understanding, when God's ways are far higher than our ways. God's thoughts are different to our thoughts. But they hadn't picked up on that. Completely wrong. And the Romans 8:8 says, "They that are after the flesh cannot please God." Don't try and work it out in your own brain. Your own brain will send you off up the garden path. Our own brains and our own natural thinking, if it's not governed by the Spirit of God, is not right. Next slide. I've got a few slight scriptures here to cover. Those who live according to the flesh do set their minds on the things of the flesh, or the things that gratify the body. But those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, which is His will and purpose. So it doesn't necessarily mean we're just wanting to completely gratify ourselves from that sense, but we want to feel right about how we've analyzed something. Sometimes we go, no, I don't get that. And we try and work things out in a way that we can get it. And then we go, oh, I see. But if you're not seeing it through the eyes of the Spirit, you just don't see it all. You know, it's wrong, because we've put it together in our own framework of thinking. And we've got to get it right. The flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? God's coming along and says, hey, I want to talk to you. Be quiet. You know, and we don't know it's God sometimes. And we get ourselves completely confused in thinking what we know is best. But the flesh, or our own natural selves, craves what's contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They're totally opposed. So that we don't do what we should do, or we do what we want to do instead. And what we should do is what God wants, but what we want to do is often the opposite. So we cannot conduct ourselves or live as God's purpose. We get out of control. And it's interesting, that little song, you know, I make room for you. I'd never heard that one before, but it came up there today. I make room for you. You know, as a kid, I thought, oh, Jesus lives in my heart. That's His part. The rest is me. You know, a lot of Christians live like that. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. There's somewhere in the head they've got a belief pattern. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But the rest of them are still themselves. We've got to actually, I would prefer to song that song. That song said, instead of I make room for you, I'm fully surrendered to you to do what you want to do. I'm fully surrendered to you to do what you want to do. Because we make room for Jesus, then we give Him that little bit of room and do what you want to do. But the confines don't work for God. He wants everything. He wants the whole box and dice. Next slide. And so He went on, that Jesus said, the words I speak are spirit and life. Jesus therefore provides today's bread of life, which is the truth of His word, which is all there for our today need. Next slide. I'm rushing through this because I covered it last week, and we're getting on from here. Now I'm getting to where we finished. Then He talks about forgiving our sins. He says, and Lord, forgive us our sins. And it didn't stop there. It's a funny thing that as we, or in the same way, or to the same measure, we forgive those who trespass against us, is what it's really saying in the Greek. If we can't forgive others, God can't forgive us. The Bible says that. If you forgive not your brother your trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Wow. That's a little bit, you know, He's going to turn around and say, well, look, I wanted to forgive you for that. But you are harboring a grudge against your neighbor or your friend or a relative or whatever. Get rid of anything that would hinder God doing what He wants to do. Not I give room for you. I fully give it all up for you, Lord. I fully surrender to you. And that's the way it's got to be. I harbor and hold nothing against anyone. I know you say forgive, that I may be forgiven. And there's the three scriptures in Matthew and Mark that actually refer to that forgive, in order that we're releasing God to fully do what He wants to do in our lives in the realm of forgiveness. Next slide. And then He said, and do not lead us into temptation. Well, that's a really weird thing for Jesus to say, because God never led anyone into temptation. All right? Do not allow us to be led into temptation is probably more like us, or strengthen us if we're going that way. Because God never, and if you read the scripture, what it says, most thoughts of the meaning here say, do not allow us to yield or be led into temptation. But Jesus said, pray that you will not enter into temptation. We're only tempted by when we are lured away by our own desires or functioning in our fleshly capacities, because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is terribly weak. Anyone experience that? You know, it's just part of life. Sometimes the things we want to do, like Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. And then he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God I have power in Christ Jesus to withstand and to be strong. And to, he actually explains all that. He says, don't give in easily. Fight, fight, fight. And allow the fight to be the paramount part of our lives. All right, next one. When going on, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. I've had people say that to me. It just really gets up my nose. Or God did this to me to teach me something. God sent me broke to teach me something. Or God let me fall so I could be taught something. Or God make me sick so he could teach me something. God doesn't use any of the world's capacities or anything like that to teach. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He will guide us into all truth. Nothing like that. Sometimes we get sick because we're dumb and stupid and because of what we do. And sometimes sickness attacks us because there's something going around or something's happened in our bodies that's not functioning right. But it's not God doing it. And quite often we make that an opportunity. Instead of grizzling and crying out, say, oh God, why did this happen to me? Say, God, I know you're my healer. And I've got to spend time with you while I'm recovering. And so many people use that as an opportunity to draw closer to God, which is really the best time to draw close to God. Because he says, you know, I'll never turn you away, but it's not God forcing you down on your back so that he can get your attention. God uses the Holy Spirit to get our attention. And sometimes he has to do it in a little bit of a harsher way where it's a bit of a shock treatment. But he's not coming along and forcibly making things happen to us. I mean, I'm a dad. Anyone who's a father here, you wanted to teach your kids a lesson, Tobias, would you go down to the Serum Laboratories in Melbourne and say, I need a vial of cancer because Naomi needs to be taught a lesson? Never. 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 And yet we say, oh, God made me. That's nonsense. God would never, if a father natural would never inflict that on the kids, how much less would our Father in heaven do it? He wouldn't even contemplate it. He's got his ways of dealing with us. Yes, he chastises us. Yes, he does things, but it's not in that form. He makes us think about things and he teaches us a lesson from our own mistake sometimes, and we've got to learn that and walk in that. So that's where we're at there. And the Bible says this: it's our own lusts and desires that cause us to be tempted. It's not God doing it. No temptation, and he provides even for us. He provides for us as well. No temptation has ever come against you or overtaken you, or except what is common. Everybody gets the same form of things happening to them. But God is faithful. He will not let you or allow you to be tempted what you can bear or stand or you're able to withstand. But when you are tempted, he also provides a way out so that you can endure or fight against it or beat it. I love that. I love that. He gives us the answer even in our own times of going off the rails. All right, next one. Paul's dilemma was interesting in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. And he wrote it this way. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations given to me. So it's interesting, you know, like people in the early church had their favorites. You know, some people said, oh, I'm of Paul. Paul had all these revelations. I prefer Apollos. He's more gentle. He's a real pastoral shepherd. Others were saying, I prefer Peter because he was with Jesus. You know, they had this, you know, oh, I prefer this preacher. I prefer that. Oh, I prefer Masher's coffee. Not bad coffee either, man. Yeah. But we get into the area of choosing and picking and wanting our little, you know, leave it for your football teams, but don't put it into spiritual realms. It doesn't belong there. But Paul had a bit of a dilemma because he thought this barrage he was getting from the spiritual opposition was to bring him down so that he wouldn't get full of pride, and that he recognized that this satanic force was opposing him. Well, stand up for God every now and then and you'll find out there's a bit of opposition out there. The devil doesn't want us to succeed for God. He doesn't want us to succeed in a lot of areas. He doesn't want God to shine through us, and he'll do everything to put the light out. But it's not God doing it. But in the same way that God said, that Jesus wrote there, or the scripture said, he will not allow you to be tempted, but provide a way of escape. This scripture here is interesting because Paul said, concerning this thing, I pleaded the Lord that three times that it might depart from me. Now, he kept asking God to get rid of this thing out of his life. A lot of people have a lot of thoughts about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some people thought that he had a disfigurement. Some people got all these weird, wonderful ideas about what Paul had. But he says here what it was. It was a messenger from Satan to buffet him. Knock him down, knock him down, knock him down. Stop him doing the work of God, trying to beat him at every time. And he said, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away. And God said, Paul, put a sock in it, in today's vernacular. My grace is sufficient for you. Take care of it yourself. Whoa. Here's Paul. Paul, a guy who had all the revelation of the authority of the church and standing and withstanding and putting on the armor and all the wonderful things he wrote about, actually got caught in his own little web of problems here and hadn't stood the way God wanted him to. And God had to actually correct him and said, Paul, I know you're praying for me to do it, but I've given it to you to take care of. My grace is sufficient. We've got the capacity to stand, and having done all, to stand. And he said, my strength will be made perfect. It's actually in your weakness, Paul. You think you're weak, but if you stand and you take hold of it, my strength will come through you. Wow, isn't that good? Next one. We got the next slide there? Right. And so once again, God's provision for us to stand successfully and overcome all the wiles, lies, deceits, and temptation of the devil is developed and shown here. He gave us full authority in Jesus' name. Remember that. Jesus' name is not just in Jesus' name, amen, the end of a prayer. You and I carry that name, Jesus, as power, as authority, as a child of God. He's given us that name to pray in, to stand in, to fight with. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace is part of our entry level into the presence of God to bring our wants and petitions and our praise and worship before God. It's an incredible access we have into the heavenly and the spiritual realm. Satan, I forbid you to actually tell me those lies again in the name of Jesus. I'm not letting you talk into my mind. I'm casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Don't you try and beat me in the name of Jesus. My mind belongs to him. My thinking belongs to him. He's my king. He's my God. Now you beat it in Jesus' name. Bible says resist the devil and he'll attack you even the more. No, it doesn't say that. He'll flee. He'll beat it because he's scared. He knows the name of Jesus and the power of authority. So he's given us that, and his spirit is within us to guide and remind us of this power and authority we have and to reign in life. If we're feeling down, we need to actually do something to stand against it. Back in the Psalms, I'll try and find the scripture quickly. Hang on. There's three times David said this, and he was really quite emphatic. In Psalm 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. David had obviously been going through a hard time. And he starts to talk to himself. You know how we sing, bless the Lord, O my soul. We're actually encouraging ourselves to sing. But you know what David did? This is my version of it. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why have you gone quiet within me? You hope and trust in God, for I'm going to praise him. He's the help of my countenance. He's the one who lifts me up. He's the one that I will worship. I will yet praise him. Now get your job done. Paul talked to us. That's the way David would have talked to himself. And sometimes we've got to do that. We let our feelings or our emotions guide and guard us and do things and all sorts of things. But David actually was amazing. Three times in the Psalms. I'm telling you, God never says things once that he doesn't mean it for us to learn. When he says it twice, you better stand up and take notice. When he says something three times in the Scriptures, it must be important. It's carrying weight. And because he knows how we go on our feelings so much and all that sort of thing, he had David write this down out of his own experiences three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why have you gone quiet within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I will let my voice shout his praises. He's the help of my countenance. He's my king. He's my God. He's my feelings. He's what I need to trust in. Anyone want those scriptures again? Psalm 42, 5, Psalm 42, 11, Psalm 43, 5. Just remember the tissue. If you can't get yourself into action, just say, like, I'm pretending that's my soul. Soul, get out of your doldrums. Wake up in Jesus' name. I'm going to walk and trust in God, and you, my mind, my will, and my emotions are not going to govern me in any way, shape, or form. My hope and trust is in God. That's strong, isn't it? That's it. Next one. Then he said, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. I'm telling you, there's a twofold application here. One is to declare that God is all and all. He is king with full authority. He has all power and he has all glory. Now, this is Jesus teaching us to pray, to honor God in the way that he taught the disciples to pray. Next slide. The second application is, yours is the kingdom in my life. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm fully yours. Yours is the kingdom in me. Yours is the power in me. And yours is the glory that you have deposited within me. You see, sometimes when people pray the Lord's Prayer, everything's external. It's superficial. It's out there somewhere. You know, pray it in a, you know, as if they're reciting a poem. Blah, 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 blah. Yours is the power, kingdom and the glory forever and ever. And it doesn't mean a thing to them because it's out there somewhere. No, 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 no. Never, ever meant to be that way. It was, yes, a measure of exaltation from God. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But it's got a personal application because Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray for their own selves and well-being. And he was saying, you make sure that your will be done in me, which I put on in the earlier slide, just as it is in heaven. I want your will in my life. You know, it's not just thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I live on earth. That's where it's got to start from. Your will be done in me without question, the way that your will is done in heaven without question. Then it says the same thing here in the wind-up. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The kingdom that I'm a citizen of is fully yours. The power imparted to me is fully imparted by your Holy Spirit because I'm yours. And all glory is yours, given by you in order for me to fulfill your hope of glory. How many times have I said, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory? And if we don't recognize that, how can God's glory be generated in us if we're not taking ownership of it? It's there. Next slide. It's the way that Christ in me can be reflected in all that I am. It's not for church. It's not for just doing it once when we get saved. But it's forever and always. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Or by a lot of other scriptures say now and evermore. So it's ours to walk in, to live in, and to function in. Next slide. That's the way the prayer was taught in framework by the Lord Jesus. So the heart of God our Father, who revealed himself in Jesus, could be made known. He wanted the world to know everything about him. Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father to you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But it wasn't just the Father. It was God's kingdom, the provisions of that kingdom, the benefits of that kingdom, the citizenship of that kingdom, being born again in the, by the Spirit of God. Jesus came to actually release all of that. And that's the kingdom that he was teaching. And he said, this gospel of the kingdom. He didn't say, go and tell people about Jesus. Jesus died for your sins so that you could be saved and go to heaven. No, he didn't say that. He said he talked about a kingdom. A king is someone you surrender your life to. Or if you're a citizen of that kingdom, it's a citizenship that we must move from the citizen. The Bible, Paul wrote this. He has removed us from under the authority of darkness and the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. And if we're going to pray, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, that citizenship of the kingdom demands responsibility. You live according to what the kingdom provides for you. Amen? It really does take a whole new meaning into the way the disciples were taught to pray. And our God-given purpose, along with all that, he wanted to reveal the heart of God to mankind, because they had a completely wrong understanding of God. Because God in the Old Testament actually rewarded them according to their works. Because if they went in and did things in disobedience, they ended up in bondage and slavery. That is a picture pattern form of people in sin today. They may not be in literal bondage and slavery to another nation or to another king or to another dictatorship, but they're in bondage and slavery and tied up with sin. So the picture pattern in the Old Testament was a result of their actions. The picture pattern in this is that we are tied up with, and Jesus came to what? Set at liberty them that bruised. Bring deliverance to the captive. Recovery of sight to those who can't see what God's all about. And heal their eyesight. He came to reveal the Father and the heart of the Father to the world. They had no idea who the Father was. Lord, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my dad. I'm reflecting him. He is in me, through me. He sent me. We're one. Wow. And I think he set the example for us to learn to be one with God and reflect who Christ was. Our God-given purpose is to shine, fully declaring the life of God. It should be paramount in us, first priority, number one, not ourselves, to cancel and to put to rest all dissension, everything that stands against God through principalities and powers or anything that challenges God's full and divine authority. Man, his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Next slide. I think it's the last one. Next one, isn't it? And Paul wrote this amazing scripture. I love this. Paul comes in on the scene after the disciples had been with Christ. He comes in after he's out there trying to lock up Christians and do things with them. And he says, to me, the least of all the saints, was grace given that I should go out and preach among the Gentiles, the outer people, not Israel. They were left to the other 11. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is that fellowship of the mystery. And this is Paul's revelation of God that wasn't being taught by the apostles. They didn't get this. See, when Paul got saved, he spent time with God, 14 years in one stint and 3.5 in another. 17 years. He isolated himself just to spend time with God. God entrusted him with so much that could write the New Testament and teach the churches. And he went out and taught. And then when he taught them from what his experience with God was. To make all men see what relationship or fellowship of the mystery of godliness that has been from the beginning of the ages, but was hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. It was lost back in the garden, and it was then hidden in God. But it came to being through this intent, for this purpose, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Whew. Who's the church? Not out there. We're the church. Might be made known by the church. Wow. And declaring it, not just to the world, but to those angels and the principalities and powers that rebelled against God in the beginning. At the very throne room of God. It's to teach them a lesson to show that they were wrong and God was right. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo-wee. Man, I tell you what, you'll never be able to say the Lord's Prayer the same again. If you missed last week's, get it off the website. All right, faithworkcc.com.au/sermon and get last week's message, because it will give you a whole new insight. In fact, last week, Danny Winnicker's daughter was here. She doesn't come that often. She comes, she says, I'll never be able to pray the same way again. She said, wow, she said, that was an eye-opener. And it was an eye-opener to me too. I had no concept or idea of this. It's been a complete unfolding of God's revelation and purposes that I've come to understand. So we're going to finish once again with that amazing song from last week. How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? And I'm going to sit in the corner and cry because I love the song.
Can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love to me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee.
it's done.
Wow. I tell you what, that song is a stirring song. Just a quick thing on Andre Crouch. He was a young boy. I think he was about 11 or 12. His dad was a pastor. Somewhere around Arizona, but we're not sure. And he got up in church one day and there's no musicians turned up. None turned up. And they couldn't go. He said, "We want to worship." He says, "And Andre, you believe God can teach you to play the piano? Yeah, Daddy. Then get up here and play." Never had a lesson. Never played a piano. And he got up there and every song just rolled off his hands. God taught him on the day to fully play the piano. And he then became one of the most revolutionary musicians and songwriters in Christian history. From that day on, he was just one of the greatest pianist musicians that the church had ever known. He went right into everything. So many great songs that he wrote, like that one, which I think is probably his penultimate one. And I love it with a passion, because it does, I think to me, that comes up pretty close to the song Goodness of God. And both of them resonate so intensely in my life because of who God is. He's amazing. Have an awesome week. Bless you all. If you can make it Thursday, let's see you at the Oaks.